Luke chapter 2, our text for today, we begin a timeline studying the life of Jesus, hitting the high points of his life and ministry on earth. We have been, toward Christmas time, studying his birth, and the Gospels give us the birth narrative so that we can understand how Jesus came and how he lived and how he served. We read in the Gospels, in Matthew especially, we meet Jesus as Emmanuel. He is God with us. We meet him in Matthew as the Savior who will save his people from their sins. And in Mark, he is the beloved Son of the Father. When he's baptized, that voice from heaven is heard. It says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Luke introduces us to Jesus and says he'll be great and is going to be called the Son of the Most High. And of course, in the Gospel of John, we meet Jesus, who is the Word, the Logos of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. As we read the Gospels and throughout the pages, we meet Jesus, who is a friend, who is our teacher, who is our guide, who challenges us. He's our encourager. We meet Jesus through the Scriptures as he's our Master and our Lord. And certainly throughout the Scriptures, we see Jesus is our example. And so in Luke chapter 2, we find Jesus in the temple at 12 years old. How there in that temple can Jesus be our example? Well, I think if we turn to Luke chapter 2, we'll find just that. A wonderful and awesome example in a 12-year-old boy. Let's read the Scripture together. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." That's where the birth narrative ends. And now Luke picks up the rest of the story. Beginning at the age of 12, we find him back in Jerusalem again and back in the temple. Verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover." It's important to note Jesus was raised in a devout Jewish home. His mom and dad were deeply religious people, dedicated to the truth, their religion. They were observant, some might say. They observed the festivals and the feast, the Sabbath, of course, and they were a part of the synagogue, the center of life in Nazareth. They were deeply religious people. If Jesus were raised in our day and time, as a young boy would say, he was raised in a Christian home. He had every opportunity, surrounded by those who loved him and loved God and were willing to lead him and teach him in the ways of God. Now Jesus is 12, and he's on the edge of this critical transition in the life of a boy to a young man, where he will become a bar mitzvah, a son of the law, where he will now accept responsibility personally for his own spirituality. He's no longer the child of these parents. He's becoming a young man now, and in God's sight, he is saying yes. He is accepting the responsibilities of the law, the Torah. He become personally responsible for his own spiritual growth and is accountable before God. Now in verse 43, he's there, and when the feast was ended, that's the Passover feast, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Mom and dad were leaving Jerusalem after 2 days, which is acceptable and allowable. They are required to be there, the father is, for the Passover feast. But when that part is over, they're allowed to leave. And the caravan of travelers are headed back now to Nazareth after just 2 days. Jesus is not with them. He's not in the caravan. He's not in the company. Jesus stayed. Now, Luke doesn't elaborate on the circumstances of his staying behind. But one thing we know for sure, this is not an overt act of rebellion or disobedience. That would be sin. And we know that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet was without sin. So there must be more to the story than just a rebellious 12-year-old boy. No. I think, and perhaps it could be, that he was passionately preoccupied. Do you know any 12-year-old boys like that? That are just intense and passionate about something, and they just sort of miss what's going on around them? It happens all the time, I can assure you of that. And realizing that he's been left behind, the wise thing to do for a 12-year-old boy is not to go running after a caravan that may now be half to a whole day down the road. It's to stay where you are. That's what we taught our children. If we get separated, you just stay where you are. We'll be back. You can count on it. And a few times our children have proven that to be true. We leave them a lot. Now they have cars, they can come after us. It's hard to leave them anymore. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Mom and Dad hit the road. Supposing him, verse 44 tells us, to be in the group, they went a day's journey, probably 20 miles at most. And then they began to search for him among their relatives and their acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. It's not hard to imagine how this happens. It's a large caravan of people, communities, traveled together, and along the way would meet up with other communities on the way to Jerusalem. They're making pilgrimage. It's much safer to travel in numbers, and it's more fun. It's a part of the community life to travel up to Jerusalem together for the feast and for the festivals. The women would go forward and set the pace along with the smaller children. The men would linger back and pick up the stragglers and come along. It's not unusual for a boy to be with his mother because he's still a boy, or a 12-year-old boy to be with his father because he's coming to man. You know how this works, don't you? Dad assumes he's with mom. Mom assumes he's with dad. Meanwhile, he's in Jerusalem. This happens, folks. When I pastored the New Zion Baptist Church in Covington, Louisiana, it was not uncommon to have a late-night knock on the back door of the parsonage. And there would be Henry and Julie. And we knew what it was about, because they were pretty well known for this. Pastor, can you call my dad? They left us. Now, I've already changed out of my church clothes and I'm chilling, right? It's been an hour since church has been over, and here are these two kids. The parking lot's dark, the church is dark, and there are these kids. And where is mom and dad? It's simple. Mom went to the grocery store. Dad went home. Dad assumes the kids are with mom at the grocery store. Mom assumes the kids are with dad at home. Kids are playing in the church, getting into all kind of trouble, can I tell you? And there they were. It happens like that. And so Jesus is still in Jerusalem, and it's a full day into the journey home before they realize he's not there. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. That's one day out, one day back, and now a day of searching throughout Jerusalem, trying to find their son, Jesus. They found him after 3 days in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, what was he doing? Well, Jesus was in a common place in the temple area, not the Holy of Holies, of course, not up in the temple complex itself, but off to the side where typically the rabbis would sit and teach. And those who wanted to learn would come and sit and listen. And the traditional normal way of learning in the rabbinical system is to ask questions. The better the questions you ask, the smarter you are, the more you know. You know enough to ask a really good question, you impress your teacher. And it's probably not so much that Jesus was standing teaching the rabbis, no, but he was engaging and interacting to the degree that by the questions he asked, they were amazed at this guy's knowledge of what he understood, his ability to comprehend. He was deemed wise beyond his years, curious, inquisitive, with a desire to know more. They were amazed. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, those of you who are mom and dads and you've lost children could think of a better word than astonished. But we won't impose our opinions on the text. Astonished. They were just amazed. They were blown away. Couldn't believe it. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And we understand that, don't we? When Beverly and I were younger parents and our oldest child was a child, he used to love to hide in the department stores. He would climb into the rack of clothes and hide in the middle. And before you know, you turn around and he's gone. And so both hit the panic button and we start, you know, Amber Alert, close all the doors, we're looking. And then we hear this giggling in the coats, you know what I mean? I know how that feels, to be in great distress. In that moment of panic, where is my child? And now we found him. This is, by the way, when one of Jesus' siblings, one of his younger brothers, might have said, "Ooh, you're going to get it when you get home." Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. I wondered as I looked at this text, where do you suppose they started looking in Jerusalem? Now, he's 12, right? So he's a middle schooler by today's standards. Where do you start looking in a big city like Jerusalem for your 12-year-old? The arcade? The candy store? Sonic? Where do you start looking for your 12-year-old? Maybe he's at the movie theater. Oh, wait a minute. No, that wouldn't have been possible. Where was Jesus? Where do you start looking for a 12-year-old boy? You know he's a good boy. He's never disobeyed you. He's responsible, mature. Where do you start looking for a 12-year-old boy? Apparently, it was the last place they looked. And there they find him in the temple. Amazing, the instructors, the rabbis and the teachers. And he said to them, verse 49 tells us, why were you looking for me? Why all the fuss? I don't want to speculate here too much, but in my mind, supposing that Jesus missed the caravan, delayed, passionately preoccupied with the things of God, the caravan is gone. What do I do now? Well, I just wait here, right here. 3 days later, the end of the third day, mom and dad are back and they've been looking all day and now they find me where they left me, in the temple. He said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them and went down with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary had a full heart, didn't she? Treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus is our example for our children today, for our students today. Our hope for them is that they will indeed follow Jesus' example while they're young and increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. The question is, what is our responsibility as parents? And what is our responsibility as a church, a community of faith, to help and to ensure every possibility that our children, the next generation of Champion Force, will in fact increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man? What is our responsibility to the next generation? Well, let's explore that and see what in this text we could adopt as a part of our strategy. I would suggest, first of all, that we need to make sure that the next generation has a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. We have that responsibility toward the next generation and to our future to make sure that they really know and they really understand because they've really had the privilege to learn God's Word. Now, Jesus is amazing, folks, in the temple at 12, but his theological education did not start at age 12. Some of us would think he learned this in his latter years in seminary. You have to go to seminary to learn godly things, right? No. Jesus' theological training started well before the age of 12. In fact, it started from the moment of his birth. In a godly home with godly parents, a mother and father who loved God and loved him, who were accepting the responsibility given by God to train their child up in the way he should go, to raise him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to tell him about God. Jesus heard those stories from the earliest of his days. His oldest recollections would and should have been the stories of faith, how God led the Israelites out of Egypt, how he led them through the wilderness, how he brought them into the promised land. Great stories of days of old with great kings like King David. He heard those stories on the lap of his mother, the knee of his father. Mary and Joseph would have taken primary responsibility for teaching Jesus, as all parents should take the primary responsibility to teach our children the Word of God. Jesus is in the synagogue school as a child, growing up through the system and the teachings and learning, now in partnership with his parents, not as a replacement for his parents. He goes to church school or synagogue school. Every synagogue had a school. Every community with 10 or more Jewish men had a synagogue because education was critically important. These children would have been taught from a young age, laying a foundation and building on it year by year, the truths of their faith, the principles of God's Word, an understanding of the law and God's precepts and his principles and how to live a godly and right life before God, to the degree that this 12-year-old can stand with the preachers of the day for the teachers and seminary professors of the day and asked questions that gave indication of his great spiritual maturity. And by the way, this was exceptional in that it was Jesus, but that would have been children at this age that would have blown our minds with their knowledge of the things of God. Jesus' theological education started very young, and so should everyone's, because the next generation wants to learn. They are hungry, they are curious, they are inquisitive, they have a desire, a hunger to know. Now, how many of you have had a two-year-old with 2,000 questions an hour? Children's minds are like sponges. Tell me something, Dad. I want to know something, Mom. The children are so eager to learn, and they learn so easily. There's no better time in life to learn the things of God than when a child is a child. That's why we don't do child care here at Champion Forest. If you want to see Becky Marshall get riled up in a big way, by the way, if you don't know what riled up means, she can get right up in your face over this issue. Just say something to Becky Marshall about Sunday morning child care. She will lecture you. I know this because I heard the lecture. We don't use the word child care here because we don't do child care here. We do teaching the Word of God. We are intentional, we are strategic, we are focused on teaching the Word of God to children, of sowing the seeds of God's Word in the fertile soil of a young heart and mind. Children can learn, so our responsibility to the next generation is to teach them God's Word. And just as you heard Pastor Jeff say, we don't wait till they're 12 or 20. We start when they're laying in that bed, a bitty baby, and we are singing the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And we are sharing the truth, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are laying a foundation from the youngest of days, and each year building on that foundation a house of faith that will stand the test of time. They're in a wasted moment in our schedule. Our folks in our next gen ministries are very deliberate, very intentional to teach, to train, to equip our children to be adults, men and women of God. We own that responsibility. We accept that responsibility. I know biblical literacy may be illiteracy may be rampant in our country and in our world today, but I'm happy to say, not so much so at Champion Forest Baptist Church. Let me just tell you something. These boys and girls know the things of God because people like you and their teachers and leaders have been investing in them strategically, intentionally, and persistently so they will know. I heard a great story just a week ago. Sixth grade, that's about 12, isn't it? Sixth grade, a teacher in our sixth grade life group threw out a challenge to his class and said, you ready for this? I don't recommend this, by the way. He won't either. If anybody can name for me the 12 tribes of Israel and spell them correctly, I'll give you $100 right now. Thinking he was safe, sixth grader named Bryce popped straight up, named all 12, and spelled every one correctly. And I'm not sure about this part, but I think then he spelled P-A-Y-M-E. And the teacher paid up. See, Bible knowledge pays. On the other hand, it drives me crazy. Doesn't it drive you crazy to have a conversation with a grown adult with children who says something like this? Well, I had all that religion forced on me when I was a kid. I'm going to let my child grow up and make up his own mind. Let me just speak an Old Testament phrase regarding to that. Yuck! Ugh! Are you kidding me? Let me just suggest to all of us moms and dads, if you don't help your children make up their mind with regards to truth, someone else will. They are lining up to shape your child's character and values. They are lining up around the block to tell your child what is and is not true and how that child should live. You influence your child. You shape your child's character and values. You show them what God's word has to say, or someone else will be the pattern and the example of your child's life. Your little girl comes home and wants to dress up like Lady Gaga. That might be a clue as to who's influencing your child. As a church, and certainly as parents, we have the responsibility for the next generation to invest in them so that they might grow up to have the knowledge of the Word of God. Secondly, we owe them, don't we? More than just knowledge and facts, we owe them a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want them to have more than just the facts of our faith. I notice in the scripture, Jesus said this, "Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house?" I emphasize my in that verse 49 because of the personal aspect of that. My Father's house. Jesus has a sense and an awareness of who he is and of where he is and whose house he is in, the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth in their mindset and their understanding. So we see in Jesus' example that it's more than just facts and history concerning God. Jesus has come into an awareness, a conscious relationship. He has an understanding, comprehension, putting it all together, figuring it out for himself. Jesus isn't there learning about God. Jesus is in the presence of God. Jesus is right at home in the temple. He's not out of place there because he knew the owner. He was his Father's son. It's so important that we understand this in the scriptures today, that our children want to know, is there more? And that may be the very shortcoming and the shortfall of our education, is we give them facts and figures. We tell them stories about what happened in glorious days of old. If we stop just with the stories, if we stop just sharing the facts, if we stop just introducing them to the name, to the names, we fail in our mission, because the point of the scriptures is not just to know the scriptures, but to know the God of the scriptures. Our job is to teach children the word of God so that they may come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No better time for that to happen. As children mature and grow, they move in their thinking from concrete to abstract, and they begin to abstractly process information. They start putting it together, comprehending, understanding, figuring it out, and making it personal. The facts of our faith are important, but not as an end in of themselves. The facts of our faith lead to the formation of their own faith. They come to know Jesus, not just facts about Jesus. So our responsibility then is to introduce them to Jesus, to lead boys and girls and teenagers into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, to introduce them to Jesus, not just tell them about Jesus, to emphasize the personal aspect of the relationship, more than just the religion we practice, but a relationship we experience for ourselves personally. You all know my passion for the mission field. Last week I was in Haiti. You know how I feel about reaching the world, the nations, for Christ and for the kingdom. You know how I feel about reaching America and not losing our nation to ungodliness and secularism and humanism. We need a revival in America, and we need a spiritual awakening in America. You know how I feel about reaching Texas, the state that we live in and we love. You know how we feel here at Champion Force about Houston and reaching our own city for Christ, Northwest Houston and our own neighborhoods. But let's remember this, the light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. We have our own mission field on this campus every single Sunday morning in the ages of birth to 18. It is a ripe and wonderful mission field. We don't need a passport. We don't need an airplane ticket. We don't need permission. Parents are bringing their children and sitting in front of our teachers and saying, "Teach my child the scriptures. Tell my boy, tell my girl about Jesus. They need the Lord." How much easier can it be that a child sits in front of a teacher on Sunday morning and opens his own copy of God's Word and looks into her own Bible and reads the words of God, And through that revelation comes into a relationship with him. Job number one for us with our passionate missionary mindset at Champion Force is to win our own. And thank God we're doing that because we're committed to do it. Last weekend, our student ministry, 6th grade through 12th grade, held a discipleship event Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. If you saw any teenagers walking around here with sleeping bags and pillows and closed eyes, it's because they'd been here all weekend digging into God's Word. They were learning the Scriptures. They were experiencing the stories. But you know what? Even more so, 27 of them came into a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on that weekend. 27. Just last Sunday, 18 of that 27 were baptized in our Sunday morning worship service at 11 o'clock in the student building. There are 11 more still to come, most of whom will be baptized in the next couple of weeks. It happens because we view next-gen ministries as a mission field. And some of you with missionary minds and hearts of passion for the nations could go to the nations every Sunday by serving in next-generation ministries at Champion Forest. It is the closest mission field to where you are because it is right here where we are every Sunday. It amazes me, folks, that churches all over have to beg people to serve in preschool, children, and student ministries. Have to coerce them and make videos about the preacher going to change diapers if some of y'all don't go. I've seen it all. I don't get it all. At all. I wonder if we just got a vision and a passion and a mindset for ministry and mission in the next generation, there ought to be a waiting list of adults to serve in next-gen ministries. Those of us who love Jesus and who love the world and love the nations and love to see people saved and come to know Christ, we ought to be lining up. The question ought not to be, do you need me? But I must serve, and I want to share Jesus, and I want to see people saved. And this is the place to do it. No better time, no better age than as a child and a teenager. Research indicates that nearly half of all of Americans who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior do so before reaching the age of 13. If you add the number of those who come to Christ before their 21st birthday, 77% of those in America who are saved got saved before 21. Now, if you're over 21 and you don't know the Lord today, good news. There's still plenty of room in that 20-something percent for you. You can get saved today, regardless of your age. But we know this. The time to reach people for Christ most effectively and with the longest and greatest return on the investment is when that somebody is a child and a teenager. That's why we as a church love children and love ministering to children and love reaching children and love helping families to disciple their children because it is such a powerful and important time in life. We exist as a church, as homes and families, to introduce the next generation to Jesus. And let me suggest a third and last. We as a church want the next generation to have, as a result of our ministry and our influence, a desire to live for Him, a passionate pursuit of His plans and of His purposes. I read in the Scripture that Jesus said this to His parents, "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Other translations say, "I must be about my Father's business." That must word is a very important word. It doesn't mean positionally, well, if he's not at the market, if he's not in the park, if he's not at the arcade, he must be at the church. We've looked everywhere else. He's not anywhere else. He must be over there. That's not what the word means. In fact, Jesus uses this word very strategically and very intentionally. The word indicates some sense of a compelling passion. I must. I can't do anything else. I don't want to be in the arcade. I don't want to go see a movie. I don't want to be at the candy store. I must be in my Father's house. He used the word in Luke 4 when he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." He used the word in Luke 9:22 when he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." He used the word in John chapter 3, "And as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness as a serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You see, Jesus, even at 12, was living with purpose and with passion. He had a mission. And as a 12-year-old, he was beginning to get his mind around the significance of that mission, and it compelled him to be in the temple. Where else would I be but in my Father's house? Kids, students, the next generation, I can assure you this, wants to live with purpose. One of the greatest fears of students today, surveys indicate, is that they will grow up and not find their life purpose. That they will live somehow a frivolous life, meaningless. The next generation wants to know, why am I here? What do I have to offer? Why has God made me? Well, I'm telling you, one of the responsibilities of a church, any church, is to help a student, a child, come to know what their God-given purpose and potential is. What life will be like if they trust the Lord Jesus and follow Him and serve Him. Our responsibility as a church is to help the next generation find their purpose and to live their lives in fulfillment of God's plan and purpose. We ought to talk a little bit less about the earning potential of their career choice, I might suggest, and a lot more about what does God want you to do with your life? Why has God made you? How did God wire you? What has God prepared for you? What is God's plan for you? Don't worry about the earning potential of a career. Worry about being faithful to the call of God in Christ. I know somebody would say, oh, this is just all fluff and stuff for grown-ups to sit around and talk about. You can't have this conversation with teenagers. You can't talk about this sort of thing with children. I'm telling you, that's what's wrong with us. We have somehow along the way deferred childhood as some preparation for life. I'm telling you right now, this is it. This is life. God hadn't called us to be faithful when we turned 22. God didn't say, go out and do what you want to do, live your life, have a great career, make a bunch of money. When you're 50, repent and come serve me. Today is the day of salvation. Come and serve me now, Jesus. Follow me. You think Jesus cares that they're 10, 12, 14, or 17? He has a plan and purpose for their life. Why would He be okay with letting them go off and do what they want to do, believing someday they'd come back and do what He wanted them to do? Why bear the scars? Why deal with the consequences of rebellion? Why not teach our children, today serve the Lord, this day live for Jesus. Let your light shine for Christ now. By the way, the next generation's world is dark. And all the voices are saying all the wrong things. We need voices of truth among the next generation. We need our children and students to stand up on their campuses, in the playgrounds, and on their ball teams, and in their clubs, and stand on truth. The Word of God that they've learned from infancy. The truths and the principles as they've applied to their own life and proven them to be true. And stand with conviction and with a testimony. Jesus saves. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Can't you just hear a 14-year-old reeling that off his lips like you did that young girl read from the Psalms? And can't you see those other students who have never heard that lean in and say, what are you talking about? We underestimate the next generation, folks. We greatly underestimate their influence. Paul said to Timothy, let no one look down on you because you're a youth. Be an example, he said. We as a church and we as moms and dads of the next generation ought to raise the bar of expectation and say to our children, God has a plan and purpose for your life. You don't have to understand everything, but you ought to know this. God created you for a reason. Serve the Lord today. Follow Jesus in this moment. Be faithful to Him always. Don't put it off. You'll be an example. You'll be a witness. You'll be a light to the nations, starting with your own generation. Don't underestimate the potential of the next generation. I was 14 years old. I was at Camp Joy in Apopka, Florida. On Thursday night of summer youth camp, the minister gave the sermon. We were outside by a great big bonfire. It was a moving experience. And through the course of that message and into that invitation, I sensed in my spirit God calling me to serve in vocational ministry. I didn't inherit this vocation. My dad worked at Continental Can Company his whole life. My mother was a banker. God called me to the ministry at 14. I went back to my church the next Sunday. They gave the invitation. They said, does anybody want to make a decision for the Lord publicly? And I came down the aisle and I said to my pastor, I believe God's called me to the ministry. I thank God my pastor didn't laugh in my face. I thank God my pastor didn't underestimate the next generation. I thank God that the church clapped and prayed for me. I thank God they got behind me. I thank God they believed God for the potential of a 14-year-old. What can a 14-year-old know about his future? What can a 14-year-old understand? I don't know if you've noticed. I'm not 14 anymore. I'll be 47 this year. And by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, I am doing right now what God called me to do when I was 14 years old. We underestimate the next generation. And God's plan and purposes for them in the now. I would suggest that we as parents and we at Champion Forest Baptist Church start raising the bar of expectations. And in so doing, we are committed to investing in the next generation at Champion Forest. These buildings that you graciously gave to build in the last few years, the preschool children and students, were intentionally designed so that we could invest in the next generation and not underestimate their potential. And so we are believing God for, and we are expecting God for great things from the next generation at Champion Forest Baptist Church. Thank you for being willing to invest in the next generation. Who knows how many 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds, or 10-year-olds you are sowing the seeds for a harvest that will come. Oh, yes, we can count the seeds in an apple. But you cannot count the apples in a seed. Church, keep sowing the seed.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.